Take your Bibles and turn to the 16th chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16, as I read for you some of the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ concerning a question that he proposed to the Apostle Peter. I guess of all the passages of Scripture, one of the most remarkable passages that's ever been considered are these passages in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Starting in verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I want to use as a text a passage of Scripture that you'll find in the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalms 51. I want to read verse 5, Psalms 51 and verse 5. "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." I want to speak to you this morning about having the right perspective of life. You know, when I consider the passages that I read in your hearing, where Jesus was talking to Peter and was telling him that he was going to build his church, one of the remarkable aspects of this conversation is that the question arises, what was he having reference to when he said, "I'm going to build my church upon the rock"? Upon this rock, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And I guess another important term that we find in this passage of Scripture is the word church itself. When he said he was going to found the church, when he said he was going to build the church, we need to consider what the word church actually means. And when you go through these passages, he says, "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it," we need to know what he was referring to when he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And what is the significance as you read these passages of Scripture when he says, "I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven"? I think it's important for us as we study the Scriptures and we look at these passages of Scripture that we understand what those keys are. First of all, I want to make this point very clear, that Jesus Christ founded the church. He is the one that set it up in his earthly ministry. One of the big mistakes made today is people are saying that the church was born at Pentecost. The church was not born, it was built. Amen. Jesus took the material of John the Baptist and he built his church. And even these passages, it's very clear what he was having reference to when he said, "I will build my church." And I believe Jesus is still building the church, but there was a fully developed church before his death. Amen. There was a full model there in Jerusalem. The church existed. He appointed the 12. We know that he took the material of John the Baptist. He organized them. He appointed the 12 and ordained them as apostles. And that by the close of his earthly ministry, there existed at least one church. Bible says in prophecy, and it was fulfilled according to the New Testament, that Jesus Christ sang in the church. And when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he instituted in the church. Jesus Christ is the one who builds the church. The church is founded on him. I believe actually that Jesus is the rock of the church. That primarily and principally Jesus Christ is the rock on which the church is built. When a person asks what is the rock, I realize you come up with varying interpretations and ideas today, but if you go through prophecy, if you look like in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, there it clearly says that Jesus Christ is the rock on which the church would be built. Some try to say, well, how can Jesus be the builder of the church? How can he be the builder of the church and be also the one it's built upon? I believe that's easy. In the same way that he took the bread and he broke it and gave to his disciples, and he said, I am the bread of life. Amen. It's the same kind of figure. He is not only the builder, he is the one that it is built upon. Primarily and mainly, we find Jesus Christ as a rock. Well, let me read some of these prophetical passages of Scripture. We find in Isaiah 28 and 16, he says, therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. These passages of Scripture clearly declare that God, through his sovereign grace and purpose, would lay in Zion a foundation, a stone. And that stone, that foundation, is Jesus Christ. In Psalms 118, verse 22, we read, the stone which the builder rejected is become the headstone of the corner. Amen. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord had made, the psalmist said. And he said, we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Peter would go a little further. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. And he said that this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, turn there with me. Verses 4 through 6. He says, to whom coming? Coming unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. There's no doubt in my mind he's talking about the church. The church is founded upon the rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. Primarily and mainly, Jesus is the rock on which the church is built. It was foretold in prophecy. It was told by Peter and the other apostles that Jesus is the rock. Notice as I continue reading, a holy priesthood, he said, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in Scripture. Remember the Scripture I read in your hearing? Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elected and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Jesus said also in Matthew 21 and 42, he claimed that the fulfillment of these Scriptures in prophecy was himself. He said the stone that the builder rejected, the same is made the head cornerstone, and he was referring to himself. Look in 1 Corinthians 2, 11, 16, 17. He says in these passages, for other foundations can no man lay than that is laid by Jesus Christ. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defileth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Here the church is compared to a building. The foundation of which the church is built upon is Jesus Christ. No other foundation could be laid than what was laid by Jesus Christ. Now I could go through other passages of Scripture, but the spiritual house that Peter spoke of, that Paul spoke of, unquestionably is the church. The foundation that these apostles said that the church was founded upon, the church was built upon, none else, unquestionably, unequivocally, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mainly and primarily, he is the foundation. I don't have time, but I have numerous passages of Scriptures that I could go through. But this is the only proper interpretation that harmonizes with Moses and Samuel and David and Isaiah and Paul in the New Testament. But there's a secondary sense to these passages in the 16th chapter of Matthew, where the scriptures refer to other foundations. And all of these other interpretations, or these secondary aspects, they support the view that Christ is the rock, the primary and main rock in which the church is built upon. And I don't have time to go through all of those passages of scripture. I will say this. Many regard the confession that Peter made as the rock. I don't have a problem with that. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be able to confess that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must know the Lord Jesus Christ like Peter knew the Lord, and the Lord needs to know you like the Lord knew Peter before you can be a member of the Lord's church. I believe in a regenerated church membership. Amen? Amen. You must be saved before you can be a member of the Lord's church. And if you're here this morning, you've joined this church, but you've not been saved, you need to make that wrong right. Amen. Don't let Satan keep you in a delusion that you're saved when you're not. And let me say this, if you're a member of the wrong kind of church and the Lord has revealed to you, He has shown you by His Holy Ghost, by His voice, He has spoken to you and said, get out of that church and get in the right church. You need to listen to His voice. Amen. In a sense, both the faith and the confession made by Peter can be regarded as the foundation of the church. You can look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, Revelation 21 and 19, where it talks about the apostles being the foundation, but only in the sense that they teach the doctrines of Jesus Christ are they that foundation. They were instruments to lead people to the truth and direct people and show them the truth. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus taught us a parable about a man building his house upon the sand and building his house upon the rock. And in that particular parable, he was talking about his doctrines, his principles, his teachings. My friend, our teachings, our doctrines, our perception of life must be based upon the Word of God. Amen. And he said, any man that does not build his perspective of life upon the teachings and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is building his life on sinking, shifting sand. So, in all of these secondary senses, I believe they still derive from that singular connection with Christ. The primary and real foundation is Jesus. In order to have the right perspective of life, you must be founded on Christ. Amen. And in these passages found in the 16th chapter of Matthew, and I've preached from these on various occasions. I've taught from these passages. We've heard it preached on numerous times, how that God revealed faith that He is the Messiah. This God revealed faith that He is the Messiah that Peter had, you must have. This revealed knowledge that Peter had of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must have before you can be a member of the Lord's church. This is the principle, fundamental principle of the kingdom of God, kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have a personal, experimental, spiritual knowledge of salvation before you can be a member of the Lord's church. I realize this is a simple principle for us, but many of the people of the world do not understand how important this is. We live in a day where a lot of people join the church, and the church doesn't care whether they give a public profession of faith. People, that's wrong. They don't care whether they're even saved. I've heard preachers in this city say they didn't care if they were saved or not. They'll get saved. They'll make sure that they're saved later. Listen, that's no way to build the church. Amen. Jesus said He would build the church on lively stones. People that have been made alive by the Holy Ghost. There must be a quickening in you before you can be a member of the Lord's church. And if there wasn't a quickening that came into your heart where you were born again in the Spirit of God before you joined the church, you're really not a member of the Lord's church. I don't care how many times you were baptized. Doesn't matter. You've got to be saved first. You must be on the foundation. You must be able to declare that there's been a revelation, a revealed, a real revealed faith, an experimental faith that you've had in Lord Jesus Christ, where you declare publicly, where you know in your heart and you surrender in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The word Messiah is a Hebrew word. The Greek is Christ. The English word is the anointed one. When Peter was confessing that thou art the Christ, he was consenting to all that that implies. What does it imply? Well, I believe it implies many things. I believe he was acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the divine teacher. He was acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the divine Savior. He was acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the divine ruler. He was declaring to the world that he is the one that ought to control his life and the lives of every believer. We have a wrong perspective of life many times. I've done this on numerous occasions on Wednesday night. I've had people hold up their hand and tell whether or not they've made any mistakes. Have you ever made any mistakes? Have you ever been wrong about something? I mean, you thought there was no way you could be wrong, and the Lord showed you were wrong. Yeah. Yeah. Why is that? I remember when Aaron was up at college, he was attending several of the churches in Bowling Green. He for the first time, he was out from underneath my teaching. And suddenly he realized these other preachers, missionary Baptist preachers and churches, that they didn't believe or teach everything that I believed and taught. And that shocked him. And one day he questioned me. He said, how can, you know, why is there a little bit of a difference here? And I told him, I said, the reason there's a difference is because Jesus Christ alone has actual truth. We make mistakes sometimes, but Jesus is the truth, amen? He is the embodiment of truth. And that's one of the things that Peter was consenting to. He was saying, you're the truth, you're the way, you're the life. And there are times in our lives where we have the wrong perspective of things. And I believe Peter was one of those. On numerous occasions throughout his apostleship, he was wrong. I mean, the Lord even told him on one occasion that he was speaking not the things of God. Remember that occasion? Yeah, there were times where he said, you know, get behind me, Satan, referring to Peter. Peter was in the wrong. He had the wrong perspective of what Jesus would even do at Calvary. Oh, but Jesus came to set all of those wrong perspectives right. Notice in Psalms 51, he said, we are shaped in iniquity. The word shaped in the Hebrew, the root word is kulio, which, kwako, I guess if you do it Hebrew style. Put that little in there. But actually what it means is to be twisted. To be twisted. Our perspective is twisted because of iniquity. Is not the heart deceitful above all things? Desperately wicked? He said we were twisted. He said, I was shaped or twisted in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, but you desire truth. In other words, we have a corrupt perspective. I want to get to this other point, and then I'm about done, okay? But it's obvious to me there's nothing been... No words of Jesus been as far-reaching and comprehensive as what he was sharing with Peter and what Peter was sharing with Christ found in the New Testament concerning his messiahship. In order to have the right perspective, you must submit to the messiahship of Christ. We talk about him being the anointed one. We're talking about Jesus being the right one always. Do you not realize that there are occasions in our life that we have to say, let God be true in Jesus God? Isn't he the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us? Isn't he in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Is not Jesus God? There are occasions in our life where we have to say, let God be true and everybody else a liar. Amen. Peter came to that proper perspective of life. Man may mislead you, but Christ will never mislead you. Men may mislead you, but the Holy Ghost will not mislead you. It always speaks the truth. It always reveals truth. And it's trying to reveal truth to us today. We have a corrupt perspective. I'm amazed how many people are corrupted by their environment. The problem is, when you start talking to people, and I've been a lot of different places, that we are affected, actually, we're defective many times by our environment. You just ask somebody that's had a drunkard for a parent. They'll tell you that they have a disposition toward drunkenness. We are shaped in iniquity. A little further on in the Psalms, it talks about how that we are, let me see if I can find it right quick. I want to get it just right. We are estranged from the womb, Psalms 58 and 3. Estranged from the womb. It says, in other words, we go astray immediately. We wander in the air immediately from the womb. And he says, and he says in this passage in Psalms 58 and 3, estranged from the womb, he says, and they of astray, as soon as they are born, what happens? We go for speaking lies. Speaking lies. We are shaped by our environment. Do you think where you were born and how you were born and the family you were born into and the church you're raised in has influenced you any? Sure it has. All of us are shaped, our perspectives many times are shaped by we have a disposition that we develop because of the certain place where we were born, having certain parents. There are particular things in our life that shape us and mold us. People that we're connected with, they shape us. I was talking to Tiffany this past week, I guess it was, and she was talking about choosing a vocation. And we were talking about doing this or doing that. She said, you know, I'd really like to be a school teacher. And I said, well, why? She said, maybe I can help some of these children. Maybe I can shape them and develop them and give them the right perception and perspective of life early. And early in life, we develop a perspective of life. Amen. If you've ever dealt with people who've been abused, if you've gone places and dealt with people that have experienced some of the atrocious problems and predicaments that we find a lot of children in, and you talk with them, many of them have a rage. Many of them have a sourness toward God. Many of them blame God. We're shaped by these things. We have a wrong perspective of life. And Christ came to correct that. Even after we're saved, sometimes we get on the wrong, we develop the wrong perspective of things. Our perception sometimes is swayed. It's developed by notions, by things that we've had that in our lives, things that have influenced us. There's a bias that we develop. I remember not too many long years ago where a man went into a church and he looked up there and he saw a baptistry and he said, this church is modern. Huh? Has that ever happened? Yeah. A bias. Influenced by a certain condition, certain surroundings, by certain people, and develop a bias. What I'm telling you this morning is even the best of people sometimes develop the wrong perception of things, and only the Lord Jesus Christ can straighten them out.
One of the greatest lessons I've ever learned. Brother Perrigo sat me down one time and he says, well, he says, when you pastor a church and you preach to them the truth, he says, that's as far as you can go with it. It takes the Holy Ghost to change them. Amen? Isn't that the truth? Yeah. And if the Holy Ghost is trying to change you, if Jesus is altering your perception, then you need to follow the Lord. You need to say, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the only divine teacher, the only divine ruler there is. And I submit my life to the divine rule of Jesus Christ. I submit my life to the divine teaching of Jesus Christ. I've got this thing where I'm always afraid that somebody will follow me because of me. I don't want that. I don't want to draw disciples to myself. People, that is wrong. Amen. There's a lot of groups here in Tennessee where people are drawing disciples to themselves. Men are. And it's wrong. It's biblically wrong. It's demonic, Amen. In my estimation. If you're drawn here, I want you drawn because of Jesus Christ. I want you drawn here because we're preaching and teaching His truth. Amen. Not our truth, but the truth of Jesus Christ. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the Anointed One. Thou art the divine teacher. Thou art the one that rules and reigns. And I submit to that rule. I submit to that where you can reign in my life. Have you ever thought about the difference between us and angels? I had this thought. You know, the Bible says that they kept not their first estate. You know, they were created full grown. They were created and they were mature. They were intelligent. They were without any inherent bias. The fact is, they don't even have a mother or father. They don't have children. No. They are wholly influenced of themselves. It's all centering in themselves. They have no wives, no children. Angels come into existence with a full maturity, with full power of mind, with full measures of life, with no inherent predispositions, and they stand and fall for themselves alone. But we're different. We're developed in a depraved environment. We have a defective perspective. We are captivated by that environment. And when we ask ourselves, why was the gospel preached to me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Huh? Think about it. Why was the gospel preached to me? I'll tell you why it was preached to you, because you need to be saved. You've been shaped in a wrong environment. We are depraved. In sin were we conceived. Amen? We are in error and we go astray, speaking lies. We are estranged from the womb. And we need somebody. And praise God, He sent His only begotten Son to straighten us out. And though men may speak lies, Jesus always spoke the truth. And as a Hebrew writer said, hear Him, listen to Him. God spoke out of heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration and said, shut up, Peter, hear Him. Sometimes we need to just shut up and listen to God. Amen. Let Him guide us. Let Him direct us. Let Him help us. Jesus wants to help us. He wants to give us the right perception of things and the right perspective of things. Well, I'm going to close. I appreciate your attention this morning. Let me just go over a few things in closing. We find ourselves starting in this world lost. Actually lost by another. We were plunged into sin there in the Garden of Eden. Amen? We're under that federal headship of Adam. But praise God, the second Adam came. Jesus Christ. Yes, God breathed in the nostrils of Adam. He became a living soul. But praise God, Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is a quickening spirit. And you need to be under the federal headship of Jesus Christ, the second Adam. He came that we might be changed. Right now we live in bondage. It says in Hebrews 2 and 15. He says all of our lifetime we've been subject to this bondage. But Jesus came. He partook of flesh and blood. That through that, through his death, he might destroy the power of death. That in his death, he would destroy the work of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. And he did that. And thus we have a rock to stand on. You've not even touched the principle of Christianity till you from the depths of your heart can say, thou art the Christ. Amen. Thou art the Christ. I mean, you've not even touched, come close to the true principles of Christianity till you submit to him as Lord of not only your life, in the spiritual realm, but also in the physical realm. I believe in a lordship salvation. I really do. That when we submit, we must submit our all. You won't get saved till you submit your all. You just won't. I mean, and the Lord knows when that's done. Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee. He had a revealed knowledge of this thing. The church is for only for believers. Those that have this revealed knowledge. Those that know the Lord. I pray this morning that if there's somebody here and you're lost and you have a defective perspective of life, well, I just want to share with you that all the rest of us did too. Even if you were raised Missionary Baptist. Amen. Amen. One of the reasons we have sometimes a difficulty in finding the Lord, though we've been raised in church all of our life, is because we develop in our own heart wrong perspectives, wrong understandings of spiritual things. Sometimes we try to work it all out in our mind where God just wants to cleanse us in our hearts. And if you'll just submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, whatever you have for me, just as the ladies sang, your will. You know, if this is your will for me, if you'll just submit to Christ to control your life and rule your life and be the ultimate authority in your life. A man was talking to me just earlier this morning. He said, something about the Lord wanting him to do something and had a sense of direction. And I just simply said to him, hey, when the Lord says go, you got to go. Amen. Plain and simple, right? It's just that simple. And when the Lord is dealing with you and wants something for you, you must lay aside your perception of it and follow God's will in it. Whatever God's will is for your life, I pray you'll do it today. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song.